Scripture reading for this Good Friday evening you can find in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 15, Mark 15, 1 through 15. Let us hear the Word of God. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said to him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more, exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Thus far God's holy and infallible word to us this evening. Dear congregation, we wish to consider together Mark 15, verse 15. We hear the word of God from Mark 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content, please the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Our theme is Barabbas for Barabbas. In the first place, we see justice executed. Second, justice distorted. And third, justice satisfied. Barabbas for Barabbas. Justice executed, distorted, and satisfied. First, then, justice executed, served, honored. In the first place, we see there the Jews humiliated. You see, justice was not served by the Jews, but to them. They deserved what they experienced. They had sinned. They had lost their independence. The Romans ruled harshly over them. They were no longer free. And so they had to come, these proud Jews, to beg the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to put Jesus to death. They could not execute him on their own. They were humiliated. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 15 that the chief priests and the elders and the whole council bound Jesus and walked to the house and the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. What humiliation. And when Pilate asks, what accusation do you bring against him? They get a little testy and say, if he would not be a criminal, we would not have brought him to you. Well, Pilate says, not in our chapter, in John 18, where you find the parallel history, it's not lawful for us. He says, why don't you do it yourself? And they have to acknowledge it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. But though they hated the Romans much, with a deadly hatred, really, they hated the Lord Jesus more and chose humiliation in the surrender of their King and Savior rather than to be humbled and serve him and love him. Imagine the Lord Jesus suffering such painful rejection. He came into his own and his own received him not. Yes, they not only not receive him, they hated him more than they hated the Romans. That he chose this humiliation in order to be rid of their King and Savior. However, as they rejected the heavenly Barabbas, so they paved the way to set free the earthly Barabbas. Barabbas is Aramaic for son of the father. The heavenly son of the father to take the place of the earthly son of the father. Justice executed. Two, the Jews humiliated. The second aspect of this justice being executed is the judge, the Gentile judge, not the gentle, but the Gentile or the heathen judge, Pilate, together with all rulers of all times ordained by God, whether they be good or evil. All things come to pass by the hand of Almighty God. And Pilate was placed there for this time and for this particular task. He was ordained by God. Pilate was reminded of that by Jesus. In John 19, when Pilate speaks strong words to the Lord Jesus, Pilate said, the Lord Jesus says to Jesus, or Jesus to Pilate, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Now Pilate tried hard at the first to execute justice, to be a just judge. We read it together when the Jews came there with Pilate, with Jesus to Pilate. We see Pilate asking questions as a judge should do. Verse 2, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. In other words, yes, I am. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Pilate cannot find fault with him. Even in verse 14, we see that Pilate is pleading with the people and says, why, what evil hath he done? The people can only respond with, crucify him. But they cannot find anything evil that the Lord Jesus would have done. Pilate, not in this chapter, but elsewhere in Matthew 27, three times, or Luke 23 rather, three times he says, I find no fault in this man. Once he says, I find no cause of death. So justice was executed. In the very fact that the Lord Jesus was formally declared innocent by an earthly judge appointed for that purpose. It wasn't done in a corner. Jesus wasn't ambushed, killed by a mob, but by a judge appointed by God. He is innocent. That's the third aspect. We not only see the Jews here and the judge, but we see Jesus. Innocent Jesus. Pilate asked the Lord Jesus to respond to his accusers, but Jesus doesn't answer a word. The only question he answers is when it pertains to himself. What a picture of that Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. And Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There was no need to answer to these accusations. They were so blatantly false. Not one accusation stood the test. Even in the previous chapter, chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus appeared for the Sanhedrin, we read in verse 59, but neither so did their witnesses agree together. They couldn't find the ultimate test to condemn someone. They had at least two or three witnesses that agreed. Couldn't find any. Christ's reputation was that he did do nothing but good. Pilate was astonished. We read that he marveled. We do not know what else took place, whether it was something in the bearing of the Lord Jesus. Like Herod, that he had heard about the Lord Jesus, undoubtedly. Or whether it was that the chief priest had delivered him for envy, reading verse 10. He knew him. And we know too what was going on from the other Gospels, that part of the this too, that it seems, if I may call it like that, took place outside in full view of the Jewish priests. Part of it, court case inside, where he had taken the Lord Jesus inside to privately interview him and question him. It may have been in, as we find in John 19, where he asks, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And just like he acknowledged that he was. But then he went on to say in John 19, like it's in our chapter, "My kingdom is not of this world." That was quite something, of course, for superstitious Pontius Pilate. Not of this world. And then Jesus went on, and he said this, "If my kingdom were world, then would my servants fight." Of course, that makes sense. Or of this world. Common sense. Indeed, if the Lord Jesus Christ indeed was their king, let's cover him. Why not fight for him and with him? Against? Why deliver it and his soldiers? You can be sure that Pilate indeed was perplexed. It's clear that he had a case on hand beyond anything he had ever experienced, beyond anything he ever would experience in his life. Truly a case that would make him infamous throughout the ages, even putting his name, Pontius Pilate, in the Apostles' Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Interesting, it says under Pontius Pilate. I'm sure it was in part suffering by Pontius Pilate's decree as well, but it was really under the overarching sovereign dispensation of Lord God Almighty. suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. So Jesus was executed. So far, Jesus declared innocent. So Pilate, the next thing you have to do is let him go. It's plain for all to see, for everyone to witness. But we see in the second place, justice distorted. Pilate is desperately trying to deal both with the reality that he has to do with an innocent man, a very special man, one from another world, another kingdom. And at the other hand, he sees the multitude. He sees the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. He has a tumult on hand. There's a rebellion brewing. So he makes some desperate attempts to solve this dilemma. He's trying to escape his responsibility. As soon as he hears that Jesus is a Galilean, in Luke 23, he sends to Herod, because Herod was the king of Galilee, hoping that Herod would take care of it, would take this impossible case from him. And when that doesn't work, because the Lord Jesus comes back, and Herod agrees with the same verdict, innocent, can find no fault in him, he tries another escape route, trying to apply a tradition that has come about that every year at Passover, the governor would release a prisoner. As we read in verse 8, the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done to them. And we read about Barabbas. And Pilate gets a great idea. He says, well, this will work. The people will choose Jesus over Barabbas. They will choose a life-giving son of the Father over a life-taking son of the Father. The Prince of Life over a murderer. Seems like an easy choice. But when the people insist to have Barabbas, to have a guilty son of the Father set free, and the innocent one crucified, he has asked for water to wash his hands, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You can see he tries all kinds of things to escape his duty as a just judge. But there are desperate attempts. The second thing that we see in this justice being distorted is that the greater sin belongs to the Jews. Even though Pilate is guilty of Christ's blood, as we all are guilty for every sin we have committed. And if we are a believer, then we know that every one of our sins has been added to the guilt Jesus carried to the cross. Yet he's fully responsible. And Jesus Christ said to Pilate in John 19, he that hath delivered me to thee has greater sin. In other words, it's a great sin what Pilate is doing, as he is distorting justice and as he is moving away from being a just judge and caving in, as it were, to the pressure. The Jews that brought Jesus to him have the greater sin. You see, when they persist in their willful choice that they prefer Barabbas over Jesus, and when he says, I wash my hands, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, they cry out in Matthew 27, his blood be upon us and our children. And if anything was ever fulfilled, that is fulfilled even till this very day. How the Jews have suffered through the ages terrible persecutions. Truly, the blood of Jesus has come upon them, but not to save them. They sinned against better knowledge. But dear congregation, so it is with us. As we too have the Word of God, as we too are God's separated people, God's covenant people set apart from this world, we can also say of us that He came into His own, but His own received Him not. Must that be said of you today? That you did not receive Him? That you too rejected Him and despised Him, as we hear of the Jews, as we read already in Isaiah 53, despised and rejected of men. You see, it's one thing to be hated by enemies and by the world, but it's quite another to be hated by friends, by those who profess to love and to serve and to obey Him. It's quite another, indeed, when we are hated by brothers and sisters. So the Lord Jesus suffered. Especially, though, from the rejection of those who are called by His name. But Pilate not only tries to escape, but he even continues to neglect warnings. First of all, his own conscience. He knew that the Lord Jesus was innocent. His words testify of that. His attempts to release the Lord Jesus testify of that. Yet he continues and has Jesus crucified. His own conscience he ignored. Is that what you do, dear friend? Ignoring your conscience, knowing that Jesus is the Christ, yet going on in your own way. And even have others testify, like Pilate had others testify of the innocence of Jesus, because Herod came back with a report similar as his own. He too examined Jesus. But neither one of them set Jesus free. They both were corrupt judges. They distorted justice. Actually, in Luke 23, we see that both Herod and Pilate, having been enemies till this very moment of one another, became friends. And that's something that we see today in our society at large. We see that people that can be at odds with one another, yet when it's about Christ, they unite against Him. When someone speaks evil or ill of Mohammed and Allah, or defiles the Quran, we don't hear the end of it. But when Christians are persecuted, when Bibles are burned, it is silence. People can disagree in many ways and fight one another bitterly, as the Romans did against the Jews and the Jews against the Romans. But with regard to Christ, they stood against Him. So Pilate ignored the warning of his own conscience, the warning voice of one who also testified of his ignorance, of his innocence, but also he ignored a warning letter from his wife. In Matthew 27, we find that his wife sent him a letter. She said she had a dream. She says, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." How many Good Friday sermons have you heard in your life? Have they resulted in you humbly coming at the foot of the cross, confessing your sins, trusting the blood that was shed there? Or have you ignored the warnings? How many warnings have come your way in your lifetime? How many times have your parents warned you? Or perhaps your children warned you, parents or grandparents, and urged you to repent of your sins and take refuge to this Savior, to this Barabbas, Son of the Father, so that you may be set free as Barabbas was set free? Perhaps you have received letters too from loved ones. What have you done with those warnings? Pilate ignored them, and he surrendered. He gave up the battle. He caved in against the evil pressure. And we know there's other forces beyond it, just like as in Job. Yet Pilate was fully responsible. It was a gutless surrender. Spineless. He didn't dare stand up. First of all, his proposal to release the Lord Jesus as a criminal. For he puts him up against Barabbas. The multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done to them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. It's this tug of war. Who will win? I have to remember that between 10 and 11 in Mark 15 is the passage about that letter that Pilate receives from his wife. It was likely then when he asked, "Who shall I release unto you?" giving them the choice, that somebody perhaps says, "Come inside, there's a message for you from your wife." And as Pilate retreats and reads that message, in the meantime, the Jewish Sanhedrin and the priests go around the multitude and stir him up against Jesus. Pilate is actually saying, "Which criminal do you want free? This one or that one?" What an unjust choice. If Jesus was to be released on that day, he should be released on his own merits. Not as a criminal. Use Jesus. You'd think the people would cheer him. He's so blessed them. They have been so benefited by a child, or maybe more than one in their loved ones and their family. He has healed maybe a father or a mother or a gem, all. Perhaps there were not many sick people left. Please. They've been so good to them. And how good the Lord has been for you and for me and the whole country. Will you continue to receive me? And people insist on him. He grows very desperate. And he pleads with Christ. He said, verse 12, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye..." The people. What kind of judge is that to ask the people to take his work, called the King of the Jews, to do his job? Asking the crowd to be the judge? But before we would be too harsh, how many times have we on Pilate like that? How many times have we been like Pilate, seeking this, been weak, approval of people around us? How many times have we been afraid for their smiles and the... How many times have we been more fearful for men than for God? More word than for God's word. How many times have we overruled our conscience? Fearful for men's word. If we're honest, we can be as Pilate. In Luke 23, we read that he did not stand above Pontius to their will. He surrendered, delivered him, his will to theirs. Oh, let us pray fervently that we'll stand for truth and for justice, for the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, for ourselves, but also for those around us, especially for our rulers in this day when popularity around and favoritism rule the day in politics. Presidential elections, all based on opinion polls, what people like to hear or see happening, rather than on what is right and true and good. Let us pray for that. Let us see that what's happened here with Pilate is nothing new under the sun. And then finally, we read in verses 14 and 15 that Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" In other words, what will you have me to do with him? They said, "What evil has he done?" Once more, reminding them of Christ's innocence. And they have no answer but crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus to be crucified. After he first gave command to scourge him, to chastise him. What a simple and clear picture of the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he said nothing. He did not answer them. He stood there and he bore injustice, so that unjust ones, such as you and I are, may be justified. He released Barabbas and delivered Jesus to be crucified. Barabbas for Barabbas. Declaring he's innocent. I don't know what he's done. What evil has he done? Let him go to the cross. What a travesty. What a terrible injustice. And yet, even though it is justice distorted, at the very same time, it is also justice satisfied. Barabbas for Barabbas, justice executed, distorted, but gloriously satisfied. And that in the first place is because of the eternal purpose of grace. On one hand, it's the most dreadful day in the history of mankind, and yet it's called Good Friday. An amazing contrast or contradiction, apparent contradiction, a paradox. The worst crime committed by man, to crucify God's Son, and yet with the best purpose imaginable, salvation of man and the glory of God. God's salvation. For whom? Sinners. Rebels, murderers, even people like Barabbas can be set free. Son of the Father, set free forever. Peter says on Pentecost, Acts 2:23, him that is the Son, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that is the Father, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Father given the Son, and the Son of the Father given himself, pledging himself from all eternity for sinners. Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We should not forget that the heavenly Barabbas is not a martyr. The women, heavenly Barabbas is not a martyr. For your sin, along the road of Via Dolorosa, we're told in Luke 23, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. They felt pity for the Lord Jesus. They looked at the externals. They looked at his sufferings, and that was a pitiful sight indeed. Having been, that's imitated throughout the world. People crucifying themselves or have been crucified, carried crosses. Even today, we must be careful not to be distracted by these externals, by physical suffering only, however terrible it was. A crown of thorns on his head, blood flowing down, his back plowed open, nailed to the cross. Incredible agonies physically, but his spiritual agonies exceeded those. When we focus too much on the physical, we might become sentimental, blessing, rather than contrite and confector. You see, the Lord Jesus was not a martyr. He was a victor. He courageously went forth, enemies, as the King of Kings, into the battle. He was about to defeat his enemies, all of them. He wasn't just arrested. He gave himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was very plain. He stood when they fell back. That it was his time. It was the hour of darkness. Yet it was the hour appointed from all eternity. Forever, the Lord Jesus would go forth and conquer death and hell and Satan and sin forever. The Lord Jesus wasn't defeated by death. Oh, death was defeated by him. How? By dying. That's what perplexed everyone. Sure, they took the devil by surprise. John Owen's book, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. You see, the death of hell, the death of Satan, received a mortal wound from which you will never recover. The death of sin, the death of the power of the world. It's all defeated. Dear believer, we are victorious. We're more than conquerors in him because the enemy is already a defeated enemy. So he would defeat death by dying. It's the eternal purpose. The second, overruled evil. Overruled evil. The Satan's evil manipulations once again failed. ends in. It seems he is successful. Yet every time it ends with failure, as we begin to see in the life of Job. Evil will be overruled by good. That's been God's pattern from the very fall till today by eternity. Or maybe we should say, instead of evil overruled of a good, evil overruled by God, who is good, who's an overflowing fountain for all good, nothing but good, always good. He works all things good. He uses wicked men as people. He uses sometimes his own people. For fear, and to hear from Jesus' mouth, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But wicked men certainly also ruin the purpose of God without realizing it, and to their own sin and being fully responsible for it. Joseph is Job's friends being used by Satan against Job. We see it in the brothers of Job. They sold Joseph as a slave into Egypt. Evil and as for terrible. Like we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But to but you," Joseph says to his brothers, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. I bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." That's the pattern. Being the Old Testament version of the New Testament text, Acts 2:23, which I just read, "Him crucified, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and with wicked hand crucified and slain." You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And his brother. So it was with Joseph, eternal, greater Joseph. Purpose, God's justice was satisfied. Good overruled evil. For good. He went about by good, by the Lord Jesus himself, who did nothing but good. Totally good. That's what we read in Acts of him. Third aspect of this justice being change. Total exchange satisfied. Eternal purpose overruled evil. Picture. Beautiful picture of complete, perfect exchange. What a picture. Foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect substitute as the lamb that was slain before the. Where animals, as the Passover lamb and all other sacrifices, so the guilty died so that people would live. The innocent lamb, of sinner could be saved. Perfect substance takes the place of God to take away the sin of the world. The guiltless Barabbas. Truly Barabbas. What a picture. Vivid for Barabbas, Son of Man, to die on the cross. The other Son of Man, he said before us. One that all in itself is a picture of the gospel to go free. 5:21, "For he that is the Father has made him that is the Son." 2 Corinthians, "Who knew no sin, that we might be done to be sin for us in him." We who are nothing but sin, made the righteousness of God righteous. Blessed exchange. Be made, declared perfectly. You wonder sometimes if on that center cross that day, the cross, Barabbas was the one scheduled to die, and Barabbas did. The cross was meant for Barabbas. but a totally different one than hang on the cross. I don't know if Barabbas they expected. Spiritually, was set free at that time. Physically, all he knew, certainly he was. But then he finds, maybe at that morning, is that he was going to die that day. Maybe he was saved later. Someone taking his place. Silent about it. Eternity shall reveal it. We don't know. The Bible is satisfied. What a picture. God's justice. A guilty man, a murderer, a rebel is set free of that. Blessed is all that is ours, dear believers, putation. Thought would indeed every backsliding, every sin, every failure, blessed if we come to him, is cast upon him, it becomes his. Every sin, when we confess righteousness, is ours. And all his righteousness. He sees no sin in us, though we sin. And ever more so, the more we grow in the grace and mercy, sin abound in us. Immense contrast in our life. Yet he says, I see the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the more we see the in my Jacob. No sin and perfect salvation. Full. It's a complete, nothing lacking. Barabbas and free. He didn't have to come back the next day to be going back to jail. When he was released, all charges were dropped. Was he innocent? No. He was free. He was no longer free, yes. And so it is with believers. Held against him. And yet, God sees us still sinning. He sees his son as if he never had done anything amiss. As for sinners such as you and I are, for convicted murderers, a complete salvation. For rebels who dare to show proud contempt of God Most High, who holds law and against this gospel. Out against his murderers of God, I read, if he could get at him. If man in his rebellion would be able to get at God, if that were possible, he would kill God as he has killed the Son of God. Even remotely possible, times of the rage of a little baby, how angry they can become, if they would be mature to think some, they could do a lot of harm, but they're impotent. For full-grown man, so are we, but that's what we would do. We may have covered it up with, but this is what we are. A veneer of religion. Despise the Lord Jesus Christ. We reject and despise God. And when we reject and despise, we are haters of God. There's only one God of two. We are a hater by nature. I've become a lover of God by grace. For Jerusalem sinners, for gospel hardened in us, he still comes today. For such as cried, crucify him, even among us. On the day of Pentecost, they heard Peter preach to them. And cried out, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent, confess, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. complete even for the Jews. Even salvation. Those who brought Jesus to the Roman governor to be crucified for salvation, even presented, offered to them in Acts 3, 4, 5. Peter says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to present unto you. He's referring to what they had done to be granted even for you. He says, who chose a murderer to be released over this Savior? Even for you, this forgiveness and repentance. How? He says in verse 16, Acts 3, through faith in his name, there is believing his word to be true. Confessing your sin, crying out, what must you do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be saved. And then Peter even goes on to say in the end of chapter 3 of Acts, he says, you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus unto him to bless you, in turning away every one of you, sent his iniquities. Did you hear that? From his, Peter spoke to the gathered crowd, every one of you. Help repent and believe. Sufficient for all. But only you, but sufficient for those who do repent and believe. Unto you first, he says. You who denied the Holy One and chose a murderer. You first. God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. In turn, every one of you from his iniquities. Oh, that all could come, as Moses one day said, that all were away prophets. There's enough grace. There's enough power to be in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. First unto you, but then first also second to us. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, to you. Full and free salvation, totally undeserved. None in that crowd deserved it, far from it. None of us deserves it, far from it. It's a gift. It's a free gift, not a complete gift. It's a perfect gift. All that is needed is humbly come and receive it. So this very same Savior, the very same word that came through Peter to the Jews comes today to us, even now. Oh, bow at the feet of the heavenly Barabbas, who was judged on our behalf, but he will return to be the judge. Not only Pilate, but Barabbas. And we all shall be judged. What have we done with that name? The only name given under heaven whereby man, we must be saved. Will you bow? Will you surrender yourself to him? Or will you surrender him to the cross and crucify him afresh? I say, I will not have this man to reign over me. Take him as your Barabbas. Just imagine what Barabbas must have felt there. Totally perplexed, perhaps not even believing at first. Maybe you had to tell him 3, 4, 5 times. You're free, you can go. Must have seemed too good to be true. Destined to die on the cross and then to go free. That's the gospel. To receive him as your Barabbas. as the son of the Father, so that you, through him, may become a child of the living God and call him Father as well. And Jesus, your older brother, and have brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world, throughout the ages, world without end. Or will you bend the knee to Satan and continue to resist and despise and reject so great a salvation? Amen. How we thank thee, Lord God, for giving us thy Son. We have not deserved it, and we never will deserve it. It's a free gift. It's a gift that will keep on giving, for it's thy Son who will fill us with thy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, for all those that have believed and have repented and continue to do so and bow the knee to King Jesus, have been brought by thy grace on the way of the cross. Lord, continue to go before us and with us as we walk in the way of the cross, as we carry the cross that thou hast ordained for us, that thou hast fitted for us, so that we would bear it after Jesus, so that we would not only have the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings, to be made conformable to his death. We pray, Lord, for everyone that has believed Barabbas, the Son of the Father, and in him believed thy eternal good pleasure toward us, to wash away all our sins and to continue to do so. We also pray, Lord, for those that still stand back, stand afar off, that still hold on to something in them that prevents them from humbling themselves at thy feet. Oh, Lord, show them it's not sin, it's not sinfulness in them that holds themselves back, but it's perceived goodness. That there is something in them that can they yet hold out and resist to come as a totally ruined and condemned and lost sinner at thy feet. Oh Lord, grant that that perceived goodness may become their sin and that they may receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Go with us, Lord. Bless every one of us. Thou knowest our hearts. Bless us tonight, tomorrow, also this coming Lord's Day in thy house, when we commemorate thy glorious resurrection, the victory over death and hell and Satan and sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.